Our lesson tonight is in the book of 2 John, where we had finished the first John, and now we're in the second epistle of John. We're just going through because all three of these epistles deal with fellowship, but from a different angle. 1 John deals with fellowship. 2 John deals with the exclusionary limits of fellowship. 3 John deals with the inclusionary limits of fellowship. Very interesting study. Valuing true spiritual local church fellowship towards setting its exclusionary limits. 2 John verses 1 through 6. When the believer spiritually fellowships with the Lord and other believers do likewise, not only is there a fellowship between God and these believers, but a host of blessings and fellowship with one another. That fellowship that exists in biblical churches is valuable, and it's worth protecting on the human level. And 2 John 1 to 6 expands on the value of this practical interpersonal fellowship that is so worth guarding. At Nepok Church, we've had a tremendous and a prolonged emphasis on truth. You'll hear me talk about it all the time, how important it is to adhere to the truth and truth. And someone might think after a while, are we riding too much of a hobby horse in regards to truth? This passage in 2 John 1 through 6 gives 12 reasons why truth is important in the local church and how essential it is that we draw a line in regards to fellowship within our church in regards to truth, and that we draw an exclusionary line in regards to those who would not teach the truth. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll look at them. 2 John, verses 1 through 6. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Well, you'll notice that John's epistle is written to the chosen lady in 2 John verse 1, and it initially seems to be written to a woman, but the writer drops the singular number for his pronouns after verse 5 and uses a singular again only in verse 13 to refer to the lady and her sister. So the letter was written to a church that is personified as a lady, and her children are individual members of that church. Her sister would be a sister church. Now, someone says, why is John referring to a church as a sister? This is probably written, this letter is probably written under intense persecution. And if this letter was confiscated by a Roman official, and Christianity is outlawed at this point, and they say it's to a church, then they would try and track it down and persecute the church. So, apparently it became a code amongst Christians that they would refer to a church as a lady, and as to a sister church, as her sister, and as the members of the church, as the lady's children. And that way, a government official reading would think, oh, he's just writing to a woman and her children. So what's the big deal? And they would let it go. So this is why we believe that John was writing to a church. So as John's key concern in this letter was to draw an exclusionary limit to the fellowship of believers in a local church, and we know that's the case because in verse 10 he says, if there is comes any unto you who does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's actually the core of the book, of the letter. So John is concerned about drawing a limit, drawing a line to exclude certain parties from the church, those who would deny the incarnation, who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ. It's important to protect the truth in the church by denying access to those who are apostates outside. So as John's key concern in this letter is to draw an exclusionary limit on the fellowship of believers in a local church, we note how he describes the encompassing value of the truth in the local church behind its fellowship. It's always important. I found this on those few and rare, thankfully, rare occasions when we've actually had to practice church discipline, to remind parties who wonder, why are we doing this, Pastor? That there is truth within the church, fellowship within the church, that is really worth protecting. there's something that is very, very valuable within the body, and we have to protect it. We get to protect it. And this passage actually deals with 12 reasons or 12 qualities of the truth that make it very worth protecting. The first one is given in verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady. So first of all, we believers are elect, or we are chosen in Christ. We are elect and favored of God with all spiritual blessings accorded that position because of the truth that is in Christ. Now, how do I know that? I've got some passages that relate to this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about those who are elect, in verse 2 he says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we are elect through the sanctification of the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit sets you apart at your salvation. So we are set apart and we are elect in that particular context. We are also elect in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes that God has chosen us in Christ, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that means separate from sin, and without blame in His presence in love. The word before Him should be actually translated in His presence. We are chosen because of the truth. We are chosen someday to be in the presence of God. The reason you're going to go to heaven someday, the reason you're going to be there without sin, without the record of sin because of the judgment seat of Christ and so forth, is because you were chosen by God to get there. And you wouldn't have been chosen there unless you had believed the truth. And then one of my favorite passages, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because He has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You were chosen to be saved because you believed the truth. So if we didn't have the truth, we wouldn't be God's elect. We wouldn't be His favored ones. So this is very, very important. Second, all believers, apostles or otherwise, love one another as local churches or as individual believers in these churches in the sphere of the truth that is in Christ. Notice verse 1, whom I love in the truth. Someone has said that if a husband and wife lose trust with one another, they can't love. And that's very, very true. If there's no trust between people, they can't love. There has to be mutual trust. And you have trust in as Christians because you adhere to what you know or what you adhere to or believe is truth. We will often have people who will come into our church and visit us. They're outsiders. They've never seen us. They've never known us. But they'll come in, they'll sit down, and they'll listen to me give a spiel from the front. And their eyes are glued, and all of a sudden they relax because they recognize, wait a minute, they're believing the same thing we are. These are fellow brethren in Christ. And there's automatically a contact there, even though these are perfect strangers. You can see it written all over their faces because we adhere to the truth. And it's very, very important to them, and it's important to us. So all believers, apostles or otherwise, love one another as churches, as individual believers in the churches because of the sphere of truth that is in Jesus Christ. Third, the reason, and the word reason is translated because, dia, you have the Greek word dia with the accusative case, and you translate it because. Because believers love one another in the truth in Christ is that this truth gives us a logical and spiritual basis for a fellowship in God. Notice verse 2, because of the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. It is because of the truth that we have a logical and a spiritual basis for fellowship. If we did not adhere to truth, there would be nothing that would glue us together. There'd be no reason for us to be together. We adhere to a common commitment of an idea, and that idea is God's truth. Also, fourth, that truth that is in Christ that provides a basis of spiritual fellowship among believers in Christ lives in us in the person of God, the Holy Spirit of truth, making this indwelling and its enabling the practical basis of to relate effectively one to another. The last part of verse 2, for the truth's sake which dwells in us. And I believe that this is a subtle reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you a comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who is with you. He was with the apostles, actually the disciples in Christ's life, but he said, one day he will be in you. As a result of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believer. And that's a wonderful truth. You are indwelt tonight by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And because you're indwelt with the Spirit and I'm indwelt with the Spirit, we're all indwelt by the Spirit. We have a means of relating on the spiritual level because we relate to one another through the Holy Spirit, who is committed to truth. So if we didn't have truth, there would be no basis for spiritual fellowship at all. Fifth, this Spirit of truth is not transitory. He's not going to come and leave us. For he both indwells us now and will be with us forever, providing the eternal basis for eternal fellowship with one another. In 2 John, he says, the Spirit indwells in us, and it shall be with us forever. I think this is a marvelous thing. Even if a Christian is on his deathbed and he's passing out of this life into the life, the eternity to come, the Holy Spirit stays with him. And the Holy Spirit will go with him through that transition from this life to the next life and the eternity of God. And the Holy Spirit, 10 million years from now, will still be indwelling the believer. 10 trillion years from now, he'll still be indwelling the believer. He's with us forever. And that truth that is embedded within the Holy Spirit will still be with us. The truth that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ has indeed saved us, that we have eternal security. All of these precious truths are going to be with us for billions and billions and trillions of years and then some. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing. All because of the truth. Six, the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is administered to us believers in the sphere of God's love and truth, beginning with the truth of the salvation gospel. Notice verse 3, where he says, grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father. But he couches that in truth and love at the end of the verse. So God's grace is us with us in truth and in love. The grace of God is his unmerited favor. Truthfully, God has unmerited favor towards you. You don't have to doubt that God's favor towards you is there. It is there because truthfully, God is a God of grace and God has administered his grace towards us. So, the grace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is administered to us in the sphere of God's love and truth, beginning with the truth of the salvation gospel. We need that truth to benefit from God's grace, both in salvation and empowerment for the spiritual life. And seventh, and this is where John copies Paul when he writes to Timothy, where he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Normally, the gospel writers refer to grace and peace, but he adds mercy. Now, mercy is a very unique word. It comes from the Greek word eleos. And the word mercy actually refers to, it's God's compassionate address of the misery, which is the result of sins. Grace is where God deals with the sin itself. Mercy is where God comes in and he deals with the hurt of sin or with the destruction that sin has created because he feels mercy. He feels pity on the person who is hurting or who has excess baggage in his background because of the effects of sin. So this is the mercy, eleos, that is used there. So the mercy of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is administered to us believers in the sphere of God's love and truth. As this mercy is the quality of God that compassionately addresses the misery which is the consequence of our sins, only because of God's truth in Christ can we enjoy God's compassionate deliverances of us from the misery that sin has produced in our lives for us. And then eighth, the peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is administered to us believers in the sphere of God's love and truth. You'll notice where he says, not only grace be with you and mercy, but peace. And that's peace in truth and love. If it weren't for the truth of God, you wouldn't be able to know the peace of God. You would be, and I would be, full of unrest, full of anxiety, full of turmoil within our hearts and our lives. We would be suicidal. We would be, you know, it would be chaotic. So the truth of God is what provides the avenue for us to have the peace of God. Ninth, God has commanded that we Christians walk in the truth that is in Christ in our lives. So without the truth, we would not be able to obey God's commands and thus be blessed by Him. You notice verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. When you live a godly life, you're living in the realm of truth. You know what to do, you know how to live because you're committed to the truth that that is reality and that is really righteousness. If we didn't have adherence to the truth, you wouldn't have a definition of what's right and wrong, so what would you do to walk? I'm amazed at the world. You look at the world around us, they don't have a definition of right and wrong. You take this whole issue of abortion, and a lot of them, or murder. There's an effort right now in the state of Connecticut to outlaw the capital punishment for murder. Now, some want to make it retroactive so that, you know, what happened to, you know, this doctor's family and everything, that these guys wouldn't have to pay for it and so forth. That's because there's no adherence to truth. If you don't have adherence to truth, then why have a death penalty? What's the rationale for it? Well, the adherence to the Word of God tells us, well, man was made in the image of God, so if a man kills a person in the image of God, it's actually a sin against the image of God. So he forfeits his own right to that image. That's why you have the capital punishment. So we need truth. Then, 10th, in thus walking in Christ's revealed truth, we cause one another great joy in Christ. Verse 4, John says, I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in the truth. It's true, and we see one another walking in the truth and making decisions, especially our younger children, but other one another, as we see one another walking in the truth and making decisions that are right in accordance with the Word of God, that produces joy within. Because there's adherence to a common commitment, a common reality. 11th, we believers are to love one another by means of walking after God's commandments, meaning the way we are to express our fellowship love with one another is through the means of our mutual obedience to the Lord's truth in our lives. Notice verse 5 and 6. And now I beseech thee, ladies, writing to the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, what? That we walk after His commandments, and His commandments the truth. So we love one another by means of, and we define that love by our mutual commitment to living in truth. 12, this command about walking in the truth and its expression of love towards one another is timeless in the church era. It was given by Jesus at the beginning of the church era. It continues, and it will continue, make it an imperative that we stick to God's plan of fellowship and the truth. The last part of verse 6, this is a commandment that as you've heard from the beginning, and the beginning is referring to the life of Christ. In fact, just before the cross, Jesus told his disciples, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And that love had to do with walking in the truth, that you should walk in it. See, the world doesn't know a timeless adherence to truth. The world's definition of truth changes. I've listened to a couple of radio hosts, even conservative talk show hosts, and they said, and they keep saying, you know, when I was a child, this is what was right and this is what was wrong, and now that's changed. And you hear them talk, they feel very nervous and insecure because they feel that they somehow have to change their ideas of what's right and wrong. Well, thankfully, in the Word of God, that never happens. Truth remains solid. What was true now was truth back in John's day. It's changeless, the timeless truth of God. And that provides stability, provides security, and it provides a compass where we actually take the leadership in demonstrating to the world what reality is. The world doesn't know what reality is because it keeps changing. So the lesson application is the truth that we have in Christ is the basis for all we possess and treasure in salvation and in relating with God and one another. So it is essential that we guard the truth in the local church. So whether we've had situations where we've had church discipline, whether we've taken stands, sometimes there's a price to pay in regards to members in the church and so forth, I always come back to the fact, if we don't have the truth, what do we have? We have nothing. There's no rationale for us even meeting as a church if we don't have truth, if we don't adhere to truth. So the truth is everything, and it's interesting, John 12 times in these six verses, 12 times emphasize various aspects of the truth before he gets down to standing for the truth. And that is designed to build up the motivation of the people in the church that he's writing to, of the tremendous need, of tremendous value of the truth, so that they have the courage and they have the motivation to draw a line in regards to fellowship with truth. If you don't draw the line, you're sunk. Really are, just like the world. So we have to draw the line. Actually, we get to draw the line.